to pick up in chapter number 6. The first 2 points of the chapter were dead and buried in verses 1 through 7, and then alive with Christ, verses 8 through 10. And then the third one is reckoning it so. And this is the issue, really, in a practical sense, guys. This is where we have a problem as Christians, reckoning what the truth of the Word of God is in our lives. So verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, sin, in the lusts thereof. So what we find out is that though we're saved and our sins are forgiven, the sin is still present, and it's a constant threat to us after salvation. And then it says in verse 12, let not sin therefore. Therefore, in view of verse number 8, if we be dead with Christ, and also in view of the fact that we're supposed to be buried in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Therefore, look with me at chapter 5 and verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. In other words, okay, we're dead to sin. So why not give the grace of God the chance to fill our lives, bless our lives, and use us? We know what sin did for us. Let's let the grace of God do what God wants the grace of God to do for us. Here, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, so that's us, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Okay, this chapter is really telling us how to live for Christ and how to serve Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there's Paul's theme again in another epistle to the Colossians. We're dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, that reminds me of Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It should be all about him. Okay, so back to Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey its sin in the lusts thereof. Verse number 13, neither yield. Now here's a big, this is a big thing, okay? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, you know, we know and we should reckon ourselves to be dead. But now there's another step Paul's taking us to in verse 13. Now we need to yield and to obey. We need to yield and obey. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wouldn't you say that's yielding? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. I'll read that to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says this, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and in your spirit, which are God's. So we know we should reckon. We know that we're dead. We need to reckon. Now we must yield and obey. What we need to do is live. Hey, Tim. We had you sick in bed, man. Just don't exhale, okay? We need to live. Hey, guys, I don't mean to oversimplify it, but it is simple. We need to say no to the flesh. And then we need to say yes to the Holy Ghost. Sanctification is a setting apart. What's going to help us to be set apart? It's going to be the Word of God. Let's do this. Caleb, look up Psalm 119, 9 and 11. And Joy, would you look up John 17, 17, please? So the scriptures sanctify us. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. They're just two examples. Guys, it's all throughout the book. And then John 17, 17 is another verse that verifies that the scripture sanctifies us. But it only sanctifies us as we obey it. Go ahead, Caleb. Psalm 119, verse 9. Okay, what's taking heed mean? Obey it. Do it. Do what it says. Verse 11. Guys, how many times have we been tempted? Has the flesh done something in the world? And a scripture comes to our minds to keep us from sinning. Listen, when I first got saved, a man that I knew from the spa, he gave me a Bible memory course. And all it was little cards with verses on it. And one of the first verses I memorized in that course was Galatians 2:20. And other ones was 2 Corinthians 5:21. Memorizing the Bible, there's not the emphasis on it that there used to be. In Christian school, we try to get the kids that are not on the quiz teams to memorize so many scriptures every week. A young mind can absorb that. But I'm telling you, as you get older, it gets harder and harder to do. I think it's calcium setting in on the brain and it just hardens. Okay, John 17, 17. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify us, and he says he'll do it through his word. But we have to obey it. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Another word for dominion, another definition, is enslavement. I don't want to be a slave to sin. The Lord set us free, and we'll look at those verses. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, here, let me give you this little definition. Maybe it'll help you. Justification, talking about justification. Justification is righteousness, the righteousness of God that's imputed to us. Are you with me? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was given to you by faith. We okay? That's in chapter number 4. Sanctification is righteousness that is imparted to you. In other words, the Bible says to do it, you do it with the right heart, and you live a righteous life. Breastplate of righteousness. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, and the key there, here's a couple of verses. Daniel, look up 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, about righteousness imparted to us as we obey the book. And Josh, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. First Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. Okay, thanks, Daniel. Go ahead, Josh. 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh in spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? Now, look, think simple with me. Yeah. You read something, you study something, you hear it preached. They say, thou shalt not, but we're doing it. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be doing that. So we obey the Bible. It's really simple, guys. Now, here's the deal, okay? We grow a little bit in the Lord. We get rid of a few things, and then we get proud. And then some gets preached on that is not an outward sin, but a sin of the heart. And we go, well, you know, that's not so bad. And I sort of like that. And we justify it. And our sanctification comes to a screeching halt there. What's the Holy Ghost's main goal? Conform us to the image of the Son of God. When you and I get raptured, okay, I believe we're going to get our glorified body. We're going to be just like the Lord. That's going to be a great transformation for some people, but hopefully it won't be that great a transformation for some other people that have been living a holy and a godly life and living victorious over the flesh. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, so grace should reign in our life, not sin. And God's grace is sufficient. Whatever goes on, we should have victory by the grace of God. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I am not under the law for salvation. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not looking to the law to be saved. I'm not looking to the law to hold the curse over me, because Christ took that curse away at Calvary. Are y'all with me? I am under the grace of God. No pronouncing judgment or condemnation on me. Now, listen, I'm going to take a little detour here, okay? Because in chapter 6 is going to get mentioned, chapter 7, that new man is going to be talked about a lot. Now, I want you to go to 1 John with me, and I want to try to provoke your thinking. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, I have a question for you, and I'm just going to make a general question. It'll be for all of us. Okay, are we born of God tonight? Okay, I am. I'm saved. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I would sure like to say I don't sin, but I do sin. Okay, so the Bible's wrong. Okay, now look at me. When I come to a passage of the Bible I don't understand, okay, or I can't figure out, my first thought is I'm not smart enough to get it. My first thought is not there's a mistake in the Bible. Are you with me? That book is perfect. There are no mistakes in it. Okay, so whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You probably already know this, but that verse is talking about that new man in you. The Holy Ghost moved in. Your spirit, which was dead, is now alive in Christ. That new man does not sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, what? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So what I'm trying to get at is what we find out, okay? First three chapters are about the sinner, then salvation, security. Now we're getting into sanctification. Now we've got a problem. We want to live right. We want to live holy. We know we're not under the condemnation of the law, but we got this problem. We're sinning. That's the old man. That is the old nature, the Adamic nature. However you want, the Bible refers to it as the old man, okay? That's the old nature. That new nature that is inside of you is the one that is vying to control us, the Holy Ghost. When you sin, you yield yourself to the flesh. Temptation of the world, temptation of the devil, lust of the flesh, however you want to define it. But when you sin, it's never the Holy Ghost who's leading you into that sin. It was always the Holy Ghost trying to restrain you, hold you back from doing that. Okay, so now we'll pick up in verses 15 through 20. I have it listed as obedient servants. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And of course the answer, God forbid. No, I like that word, ye not, that to whom, here's that word again, ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Every person, every individual has a master. That master is sin, or that master is the Savior. You say that's an oversimplification. No man is an island. No man is a master to himself. Every man, every person has a master over them. And in simplified terms, it's either the Lord or it's sin. In verse number 16, it mentions there, yourselves servants to obey. So we're talking about obedient servants. That's why obedience is so important in sanctification. The word shows you the way, but we must be obedient if we're going to be sanctified. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And here's the key, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So very simply, sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin produces death, but obedience produces righteousness. Look at Romans 8, Daniel Kiefer, Romans 8, verses 10 through 13. See, once again, verification, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Sin produces death. Obedience produces life and righteousness. Sinners are enslaved to sin. Proverbs 5. Tim, look up Proverbs 5:22 for me. Notice, too, guys, in verse 16 it says, know ye not that to whom? Whom? You got a master. Over there in Luke and in Matthew, it says what? No man can serve two masters. Either love the one, hate the other. Proverbs 5:22, Tim.
His own iniquity shall take the victim himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin.
See, a sinner is tangled up, entangled in his own sin. Can't get out of it. It's like a liar. You're always going to discover a liar because a liar cannot remember all the lies that he told and keep everything straight. My kids thought their mother and I, you know, had some kind of ESP or something, but they're just so stupid they couldn't keep their lies together. Amen?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Verse number 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Okay, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 magnifies how important the heart is. Chapter 10 in Romans, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've often heard it said, some folks will testify that the Lord was dealing with their heart about getting saved, and they went forward. But they'll testify, I probably got saved before I started going forward, because in their heart they had already believed. Does that make sense to you? That's the same issue with obedience unto righteousness. Okay, and again, I'll use an illustration as a child. A child will obey sometimes, and you know that child is only obeying because what? Doesn't want a spanking. So he doesn't do a great job, doesn't have a great attitude about it, right? If he obeys from the heart, he does the best that he can. There's no attitude, and he's glad to do it. A lot of saved people, they obey on the outside, but it's not down in the heart. And it's evidence. The Holy Ghost bears witness. Guys, we should love him so much that whatever he wants us to do, that's what we would be. Has he ever had you do something that was bad for you? Has he ever told you not to do something just to keep you from having a good time? Nobody loves us and cares for us like the Lord. Okay, so verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, that's past tense, servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So it's very important. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Okay, my verses here are John 8, verses 32 and verse 36. In John 8, you know what the scripture says, that Lord, if the Lord make you free, you shall be free indeed. Because I got saved later in life, I had some sins that I was addicted to that I needed deliverance from, and I got deliverance from them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, some of you didn't have the outward sins that you had to get rid of, but you had sins that had you bound. And you needed deliverance from them so you could be free to serve the Lord and live for the Lord. That was a great day for me. Another reference is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'll read them real quick. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. See, that was me. I mean, I did that. That's why I am so strong on worldliness and ungodliness, because I was right in the thick of that stuff. I don't understand saved people wanting to walk according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's what the devil, he runs the world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he has loved us, verse number 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God be thanked that we were, but now we're not. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I don't know about y'all, but I served the devil with fervor. I served the devil with zeal. I think I at least owe that to the Lord, to do my very best for the Lord with what he has done for me. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. There is no cure for our flesh, guys. None, zero. For as ye have yielded, there's that word again, your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So basically we have two potential masters. You can't serve both of them. And really that word yield in verse 19, that is not a suggestion. That's a command if you're going to have victory in your life. And we ought to serve him with that same zeal. What I did, I'm still a servant. I just got a change of masters. And this master is a whole lot better than my first one. And then verses 21 through 23, it's either death or it's holiness. Verse 20 says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, you didn't live right. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Wages of sin is death. Fruit of sin is death. Caleb, look up Proverbs 14:12 for me, if you would. This is a reference for you. For the fruit of sin is death. So what we want to do now, we want to bear fruit for the Lord. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Let's go to John 15, guys. This issue of fruit, this is pretty important to the Lord. John 15, and we can't do it ourselves. We can't produce fruit ourselves. But if we would reckon that old man dead and yield to the Holy Ghost, it would be produced very, very normally. John chapter 15, I'll start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word. You young people, you young adults, you should be going through purging in your life as you want to desire. And so listen to me. There's going to be some things cut off. It's going to hurt. I mean, purging hurts. But it should be an active thing in your life as young adults, as Christians that are wanting to grow, so you can produce more fruit. The dead branches are hindering you from producing more fruit for the Lord. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word, there it is again, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Do y'all know what abide means? It means to stay with God, okay? Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So going back to Romans 6, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I am ashamed of some of the things that I did from the time I was like 14, 15 until I was 22. I had very bad influences on other people that led other people down bad trails. Are you following me? That's not a good thing, but that's what sin produces. And now, by the grace of God, I've got more time on this side of Calvary than I had on the other side of Calvary, and I wanted to bear fruit for the Lord. And then verse number 23, that we're all well aware of, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two main results of sin: shame, emptiness, but also hell. Future forever in hell. Okay, so the saint of God. Oh, and John 10:10. Josh, look up John 10:10 with me. The more fruit you bear, the more abundant your life is in Jesus Christ. John 10:10. More abundantly. And the more you yield to him, the more you allow him to purge you, the more abundant life that you'll have in Jesus Christ. So the saint is sanctified as he reckons himself to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ, living unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1, we looked at that. Now what we'll do is we'll go to chapter 7. I hope you can see as we're studying Romans chapter by chapter, the progression, showing that we're a sinner, getting saved, the security, now sanctification. And now something that's very important for the Christian is the struggle that we're going to have. And really, I listed it as this, self versus and by self, I'm talking about the old man. And it's going to be a struggle. Until we get that new body, we're self against the saint, new man or the saint. You understand, we have two natures, two personalities, if you could say it that way, you know. What do they call those people that... No. Huh? Yeah, a schizophrenic. Well, that's what we are. We can be two completely different people. We let the flesh run us. We can be ugly and mean. We get filled with the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit. We can be the sweetest people this side of heaven. Okay, so the first four verses of chapter 7 is going to illustrate chapter 6 for us. The Holy Ghost uses Paul as a great teacher, and so he illustrates his preaching for him. Let's start, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them. The them that he's talking to right here would be the Jews and mature Christians. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When I was in Bible school, they used this verse primarily to teach against divorce. Okay, I understand divorce is here. That's not what this is about. This is trying to show the law has dominion over a man as long as that man is alive. When that man is dead, the law has no dominion over him. So that's the illustration he has for us here. Okay? Death dissolves all legal obligations. Chapter 6, verse 14. The book says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, because I died in Christ. So in verse number 3, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, the husband represents the body. The wife represents the soul. The law is still present, but the husband dies, so the wife is free to marry another. You with me so far? So if our body is crucified with Christ, then we are free to marry another. Verse number 4. Well, who should we marry? The Holy Ghost. Not letting the flesh control us. Now, you know what we're going to get into? I want to show you. There is a spiritual operation that took place when you and I got saved. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. This is vital to understand so we can have victory. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse number 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. That's a good verse. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, before I say anything else, what is circumcision? It's a cutting away of the flesh. Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a colon. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you understand that the Lord has cut away between spirit and soul and body, so that we can yield ourselves and we can physically live a victorious life walking in the Spirit without serving the flesh? That's what he's teaching us here, trying to get us to have the victory. If the body is dead to the law and sin, then we're married to another, dead to sin, alive unto God. And then we'll look at verses 5 and 6, and we'll see devotion. You know what sinners, most of us, before we got saved, we were pretty devoted to living the life that we wanted to live and committing the sin that we wanted to commit and like that. Verse number 5, for when we were in the flesh, that's living in sin, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, it's interesting. You see that motions of sins? Caleb, look up Romans 8:18 for me, and Joy, look up Galatians 5:24 for me. The motions of sins. There's quite a parameter or a scale of sins. Go ahead.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
The word sufferings there is the same word for motions here. And then Galatians 5:24. And the word affections there with motions. It takes the whole scope, the whole scale of it. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, in spite of all the sufferings and all the affections we had in sin, we worked real hard at it. Verse number 6, but now, in other words, a change has taken place. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So in other words, something has taken place, a change has taken place. The Holy Spirit is within us. We can be filled and we can live for him. So again, Paul is contrasting the law and grace. Let me give you some verses for the contrast between law and grace. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll start in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. I'm going to probably go through the end of the chapter. This is a great illustration of the contrast between law and grace. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves, I'm sorry, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Guys, I don't know if you have that verse marked in your Bible. I have that verse marked. We need the Lord. You're never going to grow to the point you don't need God every day in your life. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Contrast law and grace, death and life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Grace is a whole lot better than the law. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, talking about the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Don't ever try to impress somebody when you teach or preach with your vocabulary. Nothing wrong with having a good vocabulary, just don't try to impress people with it. Verse 12, 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, but the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's a picture I'd like to paint in your mind. I heard Dr. Ruckman preach on this passage, and he did a chalk talk. And in that chalk talk, he had a man standing in front of a full-length mirror. And he's talking about sanctification, and he's talking about dying to the flesh, yielding to the Holy Ghost, walking, letting the Lord prune your branches and all like that. But he draws the man, and he's looking into the mirror. When Doc finished the picture, the man, you know, like one of us, is looking in the mirror, but the reflection he sees back was the Lord. That's what the Lord's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of sanctification. That is yielding to the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit, and saying no to sin and no to the flesh. and that produces, that's imparting righteousness in our life. So going back to Romans 7, verse number 7, from 7 to 14. There's deception. Let's pick up verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, Paul had lust in his life, but he didn't realize it was sin until the law revealed it to him that it was sin. It's just a simple thought. When the law entered, he found out everything about himself was what? It was sinful. Well, that's the same with us. So Paul discovered in verse number 9, let's pick up in verse 8, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. A simple definition for concupiscence is lust. But there's a lot more to it too. But lust is a simple one. All manner. Many times when you talk about lust, people just think it's about sex. Well, sex is certainly involved in it, but that's not the only lust people have. There's a lust for money, lust for power, lust for this, lust for that. There's all kinds of lust that the flesh can come up with. Verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When Paul discovered he couldn't keep all the law, that he'd have a penalty to pay, the penalty was what? It was death. Well, then he found out that he was in trouble. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life. Somebody look up Leviticus 18:5 for me. I found to be unto death. Well, because he couldn't live it consistently, continuously. I mean, every once in a while we do okay following the law, right? But we can't do it continuously. Leviticus 18:5. Tim, what do you got?
Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do this, he shall live, and then I am the Lord.
That's what Paul was trying to do before he got saved. Listen, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he took great pride in keeping the law. But when it came to a day that he found out, I can't keep it. And so the penalty is death. Verse 11, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. The flesh and sin is very deceptive. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Why? Because it reveals sin. And without sin being revealed to us, we won't repent of it and trust Christ. So it's good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what the law does is it shows sin for what it really is. It's exceedingly sinful. It produces death. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, and that's the old man, am carnal, sold under sin. Sin's deceptive. You get witness into somebody. But you get to dealing with that sin like I was preaching last night on that woman. She's trying to get off the... I mean, she's having a good conversation, but when he brings up the husband part, she's ready to talk about, you know, the prophets and the mountains and the holy, you know. So when you're dealing with somebody and they want to get off, they have got to realize that they're sinners. Sin produces death. Death and hell were cast in a lake of fire, and we need to point them to Calvary, that Christ died for them. Okay, now as saints, that same sin that was damning us to hell wants to ruin our Christian life. It will deceive us. We can't listen to the old man. That's why we need to be in the scriptures and get the mind of Christ. Okay, I am going to stop there tonight. I appreciate y'all coming. Anybody got a comment or a question or anything? Okay, then what I would like you to do for homework is verses 15 through 25. I want you to give me some kind of an outline there. Now, if you did it in your message, you can redo it, but I want you to do that. And then next week, we'll pick up verse 15 and we'll get into chapter number 8.